This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Set me free. Of the chains holding me.
Is anybody out there hearing me? Set me free.
Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here, and welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us on this battlefield we call life these days. Last weekend, I was in Florida in Ormond Beach, giving one of our From Porn to Grace conferences at Tomoka Christian Church, and I was blessed to meet Aaron Swigart, and I have him joining us today on the program. Aaron is the discipleship pastor at Tomoka Christian Church in Ormond, Florida. He has been a worship leader, student pastor, and a senior pastor. He is the father of two children, is married to his amazing wife, Sarah, who I also got to meet last weekend. Aaron came to know Christ at 19 years old and has been pursuing the Lord ever since. He was addicted to porn for years and now helps others walk through their addiction. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, Mike. Thank you so much. And thank you for being there with us last week. We really appreciate you being there, and we look forward to having you back. So,
yeah, it was a blast. I loved it.
Yeah, it was awesome. It was awesome.
So let's get started and have you share your story.
Okay. So I came to Christ when I was 19, right before I turned 20. Before that, I was born in Indiana, in Anderson, Indiana. And my family moved down to Florida when I was about 6 years old. And actually, that was the first time I ever saw pornography was when I was six. I was walking through the woods, and I just stumbled upon it in the woods. In a magazine, of all places. And, when I saw it, I wasn't really sure what I was looking at, but I was, you know, somewhat drawn to it as a little kid, even though I wasn't really sure what I was engaging in or looking at, and, left it there, left it alone. You know, didn't really touch it again. And years later, around 11, had another encounter with pornography, at that time. And at that time I had gotten a little bit more in depth into it, kind of understood what I was looking at. Was attracted to what I was seeing, you know, obviously, and, just kind of went down that road a little bit. I was in a boy band, growing up in Florida. And so like think NSYNC, Backstreet Boys, you know, that kind of thing. And in that world, you know, even though we're, lightly in that world, I mean, we did work with Transcon Records, which put out Backstreet Boys and NSYNC. We worked there with them for about 3 to 6 months. And would love that time in the boy band, love the camaraderie and fellowship I had with those young men. Two of them are in ministry, along with myself, and still have a really strong relationship with them. But women were not, you know, they were easily gravitated to us, you know, as young men and singing and all those things. So I lost my virginity at 16, started really engaging with porn and masturbation and those kind of things really in depth and addicted to it, by the age of like 14, 15, and was very promiscuous, in relationships and in that lifestyle. So I was molested when I was three, and, I didn't know it. But there was always like this nagging thing in my mind that something had happened to me as a child. And I was very sexually, aware as a child. I was very sexually aware as a child. And looking back, I didn't really understand why I was that way. And then through all the study and through all kind of just investigating for myself, like what, you know, when kids are traumatized, some of the things that kind of come out when they're traumatized and how they kind of react and some of the ways that they progress in their life and stuff like that. When I read that, I was looking at my own story and was kind of like, man, that sounds a little bit like me, you know? And so I asked my mom, I said, hey, I just feel like there's something in my mind that I can't get to, but that happened to me when I was really young. And so she finally told me that a babysitter had molested me as a 3-year-old and totally brought me back to this place of like vulnerability and feeling like a little child.
Was this a male or a female?
It was a male, actually. And so had this in my mind, you know, and couldn't figure out why I had this image or this thing in my head, you know. And when my mom told me that, it really, and look, I was a believer when I found out. I mean, I was 31 years old, you know, and carried this for a long time, you know. And my mom thought that if she never told me, you know, it would just go away and I just wouldn't think about it, you know, or it would never be a problem. And to her surprise, it was something that I still kind of had in there somewhere, you know. And so she told me, and it took a little while for me to get over that, you know, but it kind of made me look back on the other things in my life and kind of be like, oh, maybe that's why I was so sexually, you know, driven, you know, as a young person, you know. And when I was 19 years old, I came into a Christ in an apartment complex. And in that apartment, there was a commercial that came on TV that went through the Romans Road, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. And so they're going through this on the TV. And look, I had said the sinner's prayer like a bajillion times. I had, you know, been baptized like 4 times up to that point. Like I thought, like, you know, I'd had spiritual encounters with God. I mean, I'd read my Bible, like, you know, as a 7th grader would start reading my Bible. And, you know, but it just never really clicked until that moment. I mean, I got down my hands and knees in that apartment complex, cried out to God to rescue me. I knew in that moment that I was a sinner in desperate need of God's salvation. And so I cried out to God in that moment. He rescued me. And I got up from that moment feeling, understanding that I was doing a lot of things that were against God. And so I just asked God, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, help me. I don't know what to do, and I don't know how. I'm doing a lot of things against you, but I know I need to stop. And I distinctly remember the Holy Spirit actually coming into me, because it was so distinctively different than anything I'd ever experienced. And I got up from that moment, and the next morning I went to go look at pornography again, like I did every morning, pretty much, even though I was living with a girl that I wasn't married to, and I was having sex with her, and I, you know, so I went to look at pornography that next morning, and I couldn't do it. I went and almost started throwing up in the bathroom. And so I turned it off and walked away from it. And when I went home, I had magazines and stuff like that I had in my house, obviously, that were porn. And so I went home, got rid of those, right, threw them all in the trash. And but the last time I really dealt with porn was I was a worship leader at a church and also an intern. And had got on porn and masturbated and did all that stuff and was in agreement with it. And I just, in my spirit, knew, like, this I can't keep doing being a worship leader or going towards being a pastor if this is going to be in my life and I'm going to keep failing in this way. And so I went to talk with my pastors, and I told them, I'm like, man, I totally blew it. Like, I don't deserve to even be a worship leader anymore. Like, you guys just need to take me out of leadership. And they start laughing, which, you know, to me at the time was like, what are you laughing about? They're like, I'm not, this isn't funny. You know, like I just had that moment with them, and they're like, no, we understand the struggle, you know? And, they prayed for me. They put their arms around me, and I'm bawling my eyes out. And they prayed for me. And, the Lord just removed that desire to go looking for it. You know, I never wrestled with that ever again, you know, the desire to go looking for that or to go pursuing that. And, you know, we live in a day and age now where it's really easy to find anywhere, right? Like, you know, it's at our fingertips. So that's kind of my story. You know, came into Christ at 19, you know, was drinking all the time, partying all the time. God just really turned all that around. The last time I had sex, though, was after I came to know Christ. I had sex with a girl that I was living with, and then I actually ended up having sex with another person, which ended up ending a relationship that God had told me to end with this woman that I was living with. And he kind of ended it all like that and ended everything like that, you know? So, I mean, obviously I got married since then and stuff, but like, but that was the last time as early on in my Christian walk, that was the last time. And that was about probably 3 months into my walk, that happened.
So how much,
yeah, that's my story.
How much time was there between your conversion experience where the Holy Spirit touched you and that time where you exposed your struggles as a worship leader to your church?
Yeah, that was about 2 months in, 3 months in, somewhere around that same time frame. I think it was after I had actually had sex with that other person. I think it was after that. So it's probably about 3 months in, 3 to 4 months into my worship leading. And, you know, I would not. So that church put me in leadership fairly quickly. I would not recommend that for any churches that are listening or for anyone that's listening. I wouldn't put somebody so freshly new to the faith, you know, in a leadership position to that degree, only because there was a lot of temptation and things that came my way, you know, as a young believer that I didn't really know how to navigate, you know, as being a worship leader, you know. So
describe those temptations.
Yeah, I mean, being an artist in the music industry, you know, it was really all about me for so long. You know, it was like, this is about me and people love me and people like me, you know what I mean? And it was about getting you getting the praise and the glory and the, you know, for what you're doing. And worship is about turning people's attention to God and getting them focused on Him. You know, and Satan really used that in my early walk and in my early ministry and worship leading to like try to get me to turn my focus towards me and to be like, hey, you're the reason why these people are here. You're the reason why. And so it was like this really like I had to rebuke him. I mean, I remember rebuking him as a believer, or as a young believer, rebuking him even during worship time because he would try to get me my focus on me. And that people were there for me. And so people would come up to me afterwards and they would say things like, which I thought was helpful, right? But they would say things to me like, oh, I love the way you lead worship. And like, you know, we don't want to go anywhere else. And, you know, you're the reason why we come to church on Sunday. So like people were pumping that into me as a young man. And by God's grace, you know, by God's grace and His grace alone, you know, I diverted them back to the Lord. I was like, listen, I'm just a vessel. And all praise and honor and glory belongs to Jesus alone. It doesn't belong to me at all. You know, so I would tell them, hey, praise the Lord. You know, if God has spoken to you at all through my worship, you know, through me leading worship or through anything like that, that's due to His grace and not me, you know? But that was a heavy temptation, you know? It was a really heavy temptation early on, and I would want to spare people of that, you know? And let them grow up in their walk a little bit before I just threw them into something like that. Cause I wrestled with pride as a kid growing up. I mean, I was very conceited, you know? And some of that was because I was hiding a lot of my insecurities, you know? And so there was just a lot there for me, as an early believer that I dealt with, temptations I dealt with that I wish I would have had time to deal with in a different sphere, you know? Yeah.
So at what age were you a worship leader?
I was 20 years old.
Wow.
So, yeah, I was a worship leader and a youth intern. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot to navigate there. Just I love what you're talking about because you're talking about this isn't just a youth issue. This is a youth and every age issue where the enemy tries to come in. It's like pride.
Yes.
Like, hey, look how great you are. People are, you know, look what they're saying. And isn't this about you? And
yeah,
you're talking about a snake there that's trying to fasten its grip, and we see this. You must see it too in the news. Leaders, worship leaders, youth ministers, youth pastors are falling all the time. And isn't pride at least somewhere a piece of that?
Oh yeah, for sure. I mean, pride. I would say pride. Well, anytime you're dealing with sin, right? Isn't pride at the center? Mm. You know, it's really about me. like what I want, what I want to do, what I, how I want to be pleased, how I want to, you know, how I want to live, right? Like it's all focused on you, the individual, right? I mean, I's right in the middle of sin, right? So like, you know, I think it's there for a reason, right? Because it's the focus on I, me, you know, and I really do believe that, you know, in ministry, what happens is, and I talk about this all the time with guys, I'm like, listen, don't believe in your own hype, you know, and women, I'm like, don't believe in your own hype. Look, people are going to believe that you are the best thing since sliced bread. It's not true, number one, right? Like, you have your faults. You have your issues. You have the things in your life that God is working on. Like, none of us are exempt from that, you know? And so just, you know, Paul says, don't let, you know, don't think about yourself beyond, you know, where God has placed you. You know, the idea of like, don't, I can't remember where it's at. I think it's Romans. But he's like, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, right? Remind yourself of who you are, you know, and from what depths Christ had to call you out of, right? Because we tend to forget that as we grow in our walk. We tend to start to think like, I've arrived, I've made it, you know? So.
Well, and I find that being married can help put a damper on that stuff too, because our spouses aren't afraid to say, hey, come down off of that high rise and let's, you know, I know your weaknesses and who you really are.
Amen. Yeah, yeah. And my wife's really good about that. So I very much appreciate it. Yeah. And I tell guys all the time that are married, I'm like, listen, marriage is probably the most sanctifying relationship that God has ever given me, you know, because I see my flaws way more clearly through the relationship that I have with my wife than I do in any other relationship, you know.
So let's talk about when you were molested. How did you heal from that?
Wow. I mean, it was, you know, I wish my wife was here with me because she could tell you too, but like, I called her that day and I called a few of my friends, brothers in Christ that I had, and, you know, just shared that hurt and that story because, you know, I just started bawling. Number one, I just started crying and kind of dealing with it. But the other thing was, I went back to feeling like a little kid again, that vulnerability, you know, of like a child, which that actually really surprised me because I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't expecting that once I heard it and I had been told what really happened, I wasn't expecting it to hit me that hard and for me to go back as a little kid to feel like that vulnerable little child again inside. So one, I actually had to tell that little kid inside, and remind that little child inside that like God still loves him, you know, and God did redeem the time, you know, and the things that happened to me, God was there through it all, you know, and that he was not okay with what happened, but that even this God could use for his glory, you know, and that I had a story with other people who had a similar story and I could share that story, you know. I think what really helped me was one, dealing with it. So not trying to just push it back under the rug, you know, because obviously I had done that since I was a kid, you know, I had never really ever dealt with it. So, experiencing the pain, you know, talking through the heartache of it, you know, like, hey, this happened to me. I don't understand, you know, and then bringing it to the Lord. So like going, God, you know how I'm feeling inside. You know what's going on within me. You knew about this when I was a little child. You knew I would come to you. You know, you know all of these things. Help me to give this over to you and not to hold on to it and become, one, bitter with my mom because I was, you know, my mom never told me, you know, even though I had it playing in my mind at times. In the sense that I knew that something was there, but I just couldn't get to it, you know, because as a kid, I just cut it off. You know, I just, you know, children, you know, they're able to kind of go to a shutdown mode in their mind where they can disassociate with what happened to them.
Yep.
You know, and that's what I did. You know, I disassociated with it, but then it was always there in the back of my mind that something had happened. So just really dealing with it and dealing with it in the Lord, you know, and it took a couple months for me to kind of get to a place where I was like, okay, you know, we're good. I'm good. I'm back to normal. You know, I'm fine. You know, God's dealt with this. But it took me a little bit, you know, to get over at that point.
So is it harder for you to forgive your mom or the person who did it?
That was the other thing. I'm glad you brought that up. That was the other thing. I had to forgive the person, right? So the first thing I did when I found out was, number one, I prayed for the guy, the man who did it, you know, and I prayed for his life and I prayed for his salvation, you know. And the other thing was, as I was like, and Lord, you know, help me to forgive that person, you know, cause I don't know what was going on in their life either, you know? And then my mom, it was fairly, I kind of understood her position on it. I kind of understood where she was coming from mentally. I was so young when it happened. I think she just thought he won't remember this, you know, he'll forget, you know? And for the most part, I did. I mean, except for when it would just nag me that there was something there I couldn't get to, right? And I always wondered, why can't I get to this? Why can't I get there? You know. But once she told me what it was, it all came flooding back to me, and I remembered. I actually remembered, you know, which was, that's what I think brought me back to a little child, you know, remembering that. But it was, you know, it wasn't as hard to forgive my mom, because I kind of could understand as a parent where that struggle would lie, you know, like, do I tell him, do I not tell him, you know? And in her mind, I don't think it ever really affected me, you know, when it really did. So.
Yeah, we may, the mind may disassociate or disconnect from reality, but the emotions and the soul have still been raped.
Yeah.
And that trauma is still there. So it sounds to me like maybe God might have brought it up at a time when you were ready to deal with it. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there.
Yeah. No, that's very true. That's very true. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know how I would have dealt with that if I had found out as a younger Christian. I don't know how that would have hit me, you know. And we, you know, God reveals everything in its time, right? Like, so I do believe that that was revealed in that time, you know, for a reason.
Well, the surveys show that one out of every four women have been sexually molested, and the numbers for men are one out of every six.
Wow.
So I really appreciate you being willing and honest to open this up, because this is a huge issue. And as you probably know, this is happening in churches all the time where young people are being molested by people in trusted leadership positions.
Yeah, yeah. And I think churches are trying to take more of a precautionary role now than they used to. I mean, when you and I were growing up, people could volunteer in church and there was no background check. There was no, you know, sexual molestation training. There was, like, you know, the warning signs to look out for, grooming tactics to look out for. I mean, there was none of that, you know, when you and I were going to church, you know, or when you and I were growing up, you know, thankfully a lot of churches are starting to do at least do a little more due diligence in those areas.
Yeah. You bring this up from the past. I mean, I remember right after I got baptized, you know, I'm soaking wet. They take me into a room and then some old guy comes into the room and he says, I'm here to help you dress. And I'm thinking, what the heck do I need help dressing for?
Right. Wow.
And, you know, I remember I was 12, 13, 14. Nothing happened, but I was really just like weirded out that.
Yeah, that is weird. That is weird. And that wouldn't go in today's culture, right? I mean, you know, thankfully we do live in a time where people are starting to talk out about these things a little bit quicker, you know, but it depends on how much they were groomed and how much they were, you know, told not to say anything and what dangers might be there if they did say anything. And, you know, no one's going to believe you anyway. And, you know, depending on how much they were groomed, you know, kids can still be in that scared place of, I can't tell anyone, you know? And so,
So Aaron, 30 seconds left. Anything you want to say?
Yeah. I mean, I would just say if you're wrestling with this, with pornography and with these sexual things, just to continue to pursue the Lord, by faith, seeking him out, you know, let him become the desire of your heart, and let him be, let go of the idol and cling to the one who created you and made you, and let him deal with those issues in your life.
Amen, my friend, and thank you for your honesty and transparency. And next week, we will continue this conversation with Aaron, so join us next time and see you then.
Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.